How's your hearing? You hear very well, Carson? Can you hear pretty good? Yeah?
Yeah.
Can you hear very good when your fingers are in your ears? No? We have, it seems, selective hearing. Men have been accused of selective hearing. Certain phrases that don't seem to penetrate our skulls, things like take out the trash, pick up your clothes off the floor, things like that, right? We have a hard time hearing those things. Seems like we are unwilling or unable at times to hear certain things. And there is struggles with spiritual hearing as well. I want to read to you Zechariah 7. This is verses 11 and 12. Listen closely. It says, "But they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders," or they turned away their shoulders, "and they stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, like stone, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts." I suppose there are all kinds of ways that we can become dull of hearing or spiritually deaf. Sometimes it's that we just don't want to hear. It's just flat out rebellion, resistance. Other times it's a hearing that has slowly begun to deteriorate until we get ourselves to a point that we can no longer hear the word of the Lord. Our fleshly desires, sometimes our feelings, our friends, they can become the dominant voice, and we hear them well, but we begin to tune out the voices of the voice of God, the voice of his word, the voice of the Spirit. And so what's left, of course, is our friends and the culture and things like that that become the dominant voice. This is Jeremiah 36:27. It says, "Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Barak had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, 'Take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned.'" King Jehoiakim burned the word of God, which is, it's kind of an amazing thing. I mean, man can burn a scroll, but certainly he cannot destroy the word of God. And so God told Jeremiah, write another one. In fact, but on this one, write all that you did write, and then I want you to add to it judgment to King Jehoiakim. And the judgment was severe to him and to his offspring. And I won't list all the things, but it was because they would not listen. They would not listen. They would not hear the word of the Lord. And I want you to think about that. We're going to talk about that a little bit, but there's a lot of applications in life. We'll focus in on one area in a little bit, but understand that this is applicable to a lot of areas of your life. This is Isaiah. I think we have a PowerPoint for this. This is Isaiah 30, verses 9 through 11. Listen to what this says. It says, "That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, because and cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us.'" Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? Jeremiah 6:10 says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised. They can't hear. They cannot heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it," the word says. This, Jeremiah 6:10, is the first of over 36 times that the people would not listen, would not hear, would not obey, over and over and over again this happened. I want you to listen just to a few of these, and I'll try and go fairly quickly. This is Jeremiah 6, verse 19. It says, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet Cain from a far country? Your burnt offerings, they're not acceptable, nor your sacrifices, they're not sweet to me. Jeremiah 13:10, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their own hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like the sash which is profitable for nothing. There's a whole, if you read that passage, you'll understand the fullness of that. But the sash represented Israel and Judah, and when he took it off and buried it, they no longer, you know, had their place of praise and honor. They were no longer going to be able to be used. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hear. This is Jeremiah 22:21. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. Jeremiah 25:7. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, to your own hurt. You won't listen. You want to do what you want to do, but I'm telling you, God says, it will be for your own hurt. You're doing this to yourself. Our nation is listening to all kinds of voices, isn't it? We're a very, very spiritual nation. All kinds of beliefs. Very diverse. All kinds of spiritual voices. And I want to give you one recent example. In fact, Bob mentioned that, and it's about Brett Kavanaugh, this group. They're actually meeting tonight, if you want to go, 7 to 10 p.m. in New York. He said the tickets were $10. They are, but they're sold out. Part of the proceeds are going to Planned Parenthood. I want you to listen to Dakota, who's the co-owner of the bookstore that's hosting this event for these witches that are putting a hex on Brett Kavanaugh. She says, quote, basically, it's all about causing suffering. We intend to make Kavanaugh suffer. All kinds of spiritual voices, all kinds of crazy things going on in our nation, indeed. How have all these voices, how have they affected Christianity? How much have they crept in? How much have they swayed us? Has Christianity in some ways been co-opted and increasingly become secularized by some of these voices? Subtly, maybe, over time, maybe, but how much have they really affected us? And is it too much to say that really Christianity is in a crisis mode? Do we really know what's going on? Christianity has been described as casual Christianity, carnal Christianity, cultural Christianity, convictionless Christianity, compromised Christianity, and I suppose and many other things. And I suppose that is because a lot of Christianity can no longer hear, it seems, is no longer hearing the word of the Lord, is refusing to hear the word of the Lord. Too many hearts are far away from God, and they are so in love with themselves and the pleasures of life. Listen, Dallas Willard, you're probably familiar with him, author. He wrote a book called Renovation of the Heart. Listen to this quote. He says, perhaps the hardest thing for sincere Christians is to come to grips with this, which is the level or real unbelief in their own life. The idea that you can trust Christ and not intend to obey him is an illusion generated by the prevalence of an unbelieving Christian culture. Maybe we might even say an unhearing, unbelieving Christian culture. Are you hearing the word of the Lord? What has captured your attention? For the man in the recliner with the remote, maybe he's so tuned in to his show that he literally cannot hear his wife crying out for help. What are you so tuned into today? What are you captivated with? What are you dominated by and controlled by? Are you committed to Jesus Christ? Are you obedient to him? Are you sold out to him? Have you turned your life, surrendered it over to him? Are you truly following Him, seeking His guidance, doing His will, acting on His commandments? Are you engaged in His ministry and His purposes? Are you doing His bidding with all of your being? Is Jesus Christ number one in your life? Is your life mission to know Jesus and to make Him known? So all of these things that we talked about, I want, like I said, there's a lot of application we could make. But I want to take them for today and kind of zero in just in one area, because I think it's an area that certainly the culture doesn't hear, and that doesn't surprise me, but I think a lot of Christianity doesn't hear this, isn't hearing the word of the Lord on this type of thing. And that has to do with something like Halloween. Now, earlier I mentioned all these spiritual voices. We talked about the witches with going after Kavanaugh. How much is God trying to convict and trying to wake His people up to all these influences and all these things that are creeping in? And they're doing that, they're creeping in, they're taking a toll on us, they're affecting us, they're impacting us, because we won't hear the word of the Lord, we won't be obedient to Him. You don't have to do very much research to quickly find out, and certainly just cracking open a encyclopedia or listening to the History Channel, wherever you want to go, secular historians, it's clear that Halloween has a dark past, pagan origins. And so here's the questions, given that. Here's some questions for you to think about. Why would we want to dabble in darkness in any way, shape, or form? Any way? Why do Christians often want to try and Christianize paganism? Why are we often so swayed by our peers and the culture? Why do we so resist being different, set apart, peculiar, chosen, called out? Why do we so desperately want to fit in like a seventh grade in junior high, seventh grader? Why do we clamor, it seems, often after the culture? Why do we so easily rationalize and excuse things that are contrary to the character and the commands of God? And finally, why do our traditions and the traditions of men, why do they mean so much to us? When we're tempted to compromise and fit in, whatever it is, here's, you know, four basic things that I think we ought to think about trying to figure out why we're like that. One is that I think oftentimes we want to indulge our desires. It's just something we want to do. I like this. I want to do this. Yeah, I know it's, yeah, but I really want to do it. One is just our ignorance of God's word and our ignorance of history and our ignorance of the origin of some of these things. I won't take the time to read it, but 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19, you know, just cries out to us to step away from our past, step away from things we used to be and do, and be holy and strive after holiness. Maybe we fear being labeled or misunderstood. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing? I'm telling you, if you're following after Jesus Christ, you will be labeled. You will be misunderstood. That's part of the life. That's part of the calling, isn't it? Finally, maybe it's our misguided attempt to be relevant. You don't have to compromise to connect with people. We're called, we've said this over and over, we're called to engage the culture. But our lives and who we are must transcend the culture. Listen, Ephesians 5, 8. It says, But you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of the darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. All kinds of things are infiltrating the church under the guise of tolerance, cooperation, unity, and a lot of other things. And I think one of Satan's ploys is not so much that he wants to fight the church. He does that, but I think really he wants to kind of join in. He'd like to be part of the congregation. The appearance of unity, no matter how enticing, is not worth sacrificing the truth of God or the clarity of the gospel. Listen to these. I'm going to read them rather quickly. Deuteronomy 12, this is verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, you shall displace them and dwell in their land. Take heed to yourself that you do not become ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they shall burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to the gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it, and you shall not add or take away from it. Jeremiah 10, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Seems pretty clear, right? Do not be dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. One who cuts a tree from the forest, the works of his hand with an axe, they decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. Do not learn the ways of the Gentiles. Why do we clamor after the ways of the Gentiles? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What part of that don't we understand? It seems pretty clear. 1 Thessalonians 5, just in case you thought that was all an Old Testament thing. It's not. Clearly through the Bible from the beginning to the end. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. 3 John 1:11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, and he who does evil has not seen God. 1 John 5, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Seems pretty clear. Oh, we struggle. We struggle. And just this one little area that I'm challenging you to think about, and I just pray that you'd have an open mind to God's word and let the Spirit of God speak to you and just see what God is telling you. But here's some reasons that I choose not to be involved in something like Halloween. One is that it has its roots in paganism and in syncretism. I mean, it's a fact. I said that earlier, but here's the Encyclopedia Britannica. In ancient Britain and Ireland, the Celtic festival of Samhain was observed on October 31st at the end of summer. The souls of the dead were supposed to revisit their homes on that day, and the autumn festival acquired sinister significance with ghosts, witches, goblins, black cats, fairies, demons of all kinds said to be roaming about. It was the time to placate the supernatural powers controlling the processes of nature. In addition, Halloween was thought to be the most favorable time for divinations concerning marriage, luck, and health and death. It was the only day on which the help of the devil was invoked for such purposes. There's a lot of other history, and I'll let you dig that out on your own, but it's easy to find. Why else would I choose not to participate? Halloween, believe it or not, in subtle ways sometimes, in blatant ways and other times, glorifies Satan and darkness. It can give a foothold to Satan. It promotes the idea of an immortal soul. We are to be lights in the world, right? Lights in the darkness. We are to be separate and set apart. We don't want anything to influence our children or to make darkness seem fun or enticing. We are ambassadors of a holy, righteous, majestic God. It is the most sacred day of many religions that are connected with evil spirits and Satan. It was and is believed to be the day of the year which the devil's help could specifically be invoked for a variety of things. It remains to be a special day to Satanists. Human sacrifice of children or adults often has been practiced on this day. It has and will continue to encourage non-Christians and spiritual activity on the part of children and adults, spiritual activity that's going to, from the dark side, it draws them, it's enticing, it's interesting. It is a special day to call on spirits through various spiritual practices that are deemed just as innocent fun. There's all kinds of things that some do. It's a day historically known for divination. I kind of mentioned that. It helps support pagan philosophies and thinking and practices. It is of help to the practices and beliefs of medium psychic researchers, encourages people, piques their interests about ghosts and other things. It can unequally yoke Christians with paganism. It is likely that no Halloween activity or symbol can be found that does not go back to a non-Christian or pagan source, a non-religious source. Christian participation in Halloween can be dishonoring to God. Everything that does not come from faith is sin, and the list, of course, could go on and on. You know what the most important thing to me is? About my refusal to participate in Halloween in any way, is the glory of God. I think for Christians, one of the things that we're sorely lacking in is understanding the greatness and the glory and the holiness of God. Because I just believe that if we really could see that, get a glimpse of that, anything that would diminish that or detract from that, we would say no, absolutely not. But we've created a God that's at this level, and he's at a level we can't even comprehend in regard to holiness and righteousness and goodness and grace. I think that's a big part of our problem. We serve a God that has provided our salvation through the precious blood of a perfect Lamb, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We serve a God that is holy, pure, righteous, majestic. So let's let him be true at all times and all ways in our life. Let's follow him with our whole heart in every way. I pray that I would have nothing to do with things that would detract from him, that I would have nothing in my home or my heart or things that I would participate that would diminish him or detract from him. As you read through the Bible, you see such an amazing description of our God. And this comes back to this main point that I think that therein lies our issue, that we have not been in the Word often and at the depth that would give us a fullness, as we are able anyway, to understand how great our God is. Just his names and the way he is described. I'm going to read just a couple of these before we close in prayer. He is abounding in love. These are right out of the Word. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. He's compassionate and gracious. He's a creator of heaven and earth. Those that delight in him fear him. He's the eternal King, the everlasting God. He's God Almighty. He's God my Maker. He's God my Savior. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel and Jacob. He's the God of all flesh. He's the God of all the earth. He's the God of glory. He's the God of gods, the God of heaven and earth, the God of justice, the God of truth, the God over all the kingdoms of the earth, God the King, God the Lord, God who avenges, God who performs miracle, God who provides great and awesome, great and mighty in power, the Holy One of Israel, and the list goes on and on, and I have several pages that I won't read. But this is just an inkling of the depth that is there in the Word of God. This is the God that is holy, majestic, pure, righteous, beyond our comprehension. You know, let us in all of our lives, in any application, say, no, no, I don't want that. I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm getting that out of my home. I'm getting that out of my heart. I'm getting that out of my head because it diminishes the glory of God. I don't want to have any part of that. Shouldn't that be at the core of who we are? If He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, shouldn't that be who we are? Let me not be the one that would diminish or take away from His glory. Would you stand with me as our worship team comes? And I want to challenge you. If God has spoken to you and there are some things in your head, your heart, your home, things that you're participating in that you, just by show of faith and commitment, if you want to come and just stand at the front, don't feel obligated, but if you want to do that, we'll pray together, all of us, and we'll pray for you as a group that we would be a people that would hear our God, that would follow Him with our whole hearts, that would never do anything that would diminish or detract from His greatness and His glorious nature.